right, let's open in the Word. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity, again, to just hear your Word. And I pray, Father, for every heart that's heavy here today, that's burdened, God, that has cares, Lord, that your Word would just open our eyes and speak to us and lead us, Lord, that you'd give us peace, that you'd give us understanding, that you'd give us clarity, Lord, to just serve and love you and live like you more. And I pray that we leave here better than we came in today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I went to Eugene this week, Monday. And Eugene is a trippy place. I'm thoroughly convinced that everybody there is pretty much crazy. And I don't know if Portland's got them beat, but they're definitely running neck and neck together on people who are just out of their stinking mind. I stopped at a red light. And as I'm stopped at a red light, you know, the sidewalks are like right next to the, you know, the street in a way that's like you can literally just touch somebody sitting on the sidewalk right there. And as I'm at the red light, I'm the first car, there's these three guys like right there next to my car sitting Indian style looking at me. And the one guy, he says to me sitting there, he goes, "Hey man, how about I give you, you know, you give me $5 and I'll let you kick me in the privates as hard as you can." And I was like, what? And I was kind of frustrated that day, actually. So I put it in park. No, I'm just kidding. Here's 10. Here's 10 bucks. But no, I didn't do that. You guys know me. I wouldn't do that, right? Right. So it depends, right? So I just drove off and I was thinking about the text the whole time on the crazy deals people will make thinking they're coming out on top. And I've never been approached by anybody that said, you know, if you want to kick me as hard as you can in my privates, and he didn't say privates, I'm cleaning it up for you guys, but this guy was just another level of rough. And I thought, man, that's just a crazy deal. Who would take that deal? This guy would take that deal. And as we're going through 2 Kings, we see the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has been giving a deal to Israel, or actually, my bad, Judah, right? Israel's been taken into captivity by Assyria. And now they get their eyes set on Judah, and they make him a deal. Last week we looked at the deal, and it was a bad deal. He said to Hezekiah through Rabshakeh, you guys remember Rabshakeh, the general for Assyria, just surrender. God's not on your team. If you come over to our team, if you surrender, we're going to take you to a land like your land. You're going to have your own vine. You're going to have your own fig trees. You're going to be drinking your own wine. You're going to have your own property. But here's the deal. You're never going to be free. But if you do this, it's going to go well for you. If you compromise with us, it'll go well for you. And, you know, that's really a picture of Satan and how he deals with us on bad deals. It's a bad deal. Temptation is a bad deal. Giving into temptation is a bad deal. We don't ever win with temptation. That's pretty good, right? This kind of flows. Remember that. You don't win giving into temptation. And so it was a temptation for them to just say, you know what, we're not even going to fight. We'll just call it right now. And the point of that is that Assyria is trying to play a mind game on Judah to where if they lose in the mind, they won't fight in the flesh. And man, it was getting pretty close. You guys remember all the trash talking and Hezekiah? And what did the people do when the trash talking from the enemy came? Do you remember this was important? What did the people do? How did they deal with it? They didn't answer him a word. They kept their mouth shut. And it's an important principle for us too when we're dealing with temptation or we're dealing with demonic things to always put the Lord in between us and that. We don't want to go and do battle against Satan. We don't ever see that, by the way, in Scripture. And any time that we saw somebody trying to do that stuff, they got worked. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? It was a priest and he had seven sons and there was somebody that was possessed and they go up to this guy and they're like, we're going to go do battle with this demon. And they're like, we conjure you, or some kind of weird word, like come out of him in the name of Jesus in whom Paul speaks of. And what happened to those guys? They got beat down, and the guy ripped their clothes off, and they ran off naked. All seven of the brothers from one dude. That's pretty crazy. Like, if you've ever seen somebody on PCP going nuts, this was this guy, but he was filled with a demon. And so we always want to go to the Lord and ask the Lord, listen, I'm going through a spiritual battle. This is difficult. I need your help. And let the Lord fight the battle. So now, Hezekiah they do not answer him a word. And as you guys know, the enemy doesn't just come once and leave, but over and over again. And so now in chapter 19, now that Hezekiah has gotten this letter about the situation and about how Assyria wants to conquer him, this is what it says. It says, and so it was when Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah is freaking out. He's upset. And you know it's a bad day when you come home and, you know, everybody's in torn up clothes, they're wearing sackcloth, you know, your wife has shaved her head, whatever. You come home to that and you're like, man, it's been a rough day. The kids must have been crazy. But what's happening here is Assyria is making a serious threat. And these guys can back it up. For 150 years, they haven't lost a war. They're ruthless. We already talked about their brutality. Like, they were brutal with brutality. These guys were not to be messed with. They were the strongest force in the world at this time, and they're coming against Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah's got good reason to be afraid. But what it says he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. And the reason why I love that is because this is a period of this man's life where he's anxious, he's upset, he's freaking out, he's got a real battle going on. And what happens is he doesn't stay away from the house of the Lord. He actually goes into the house of the Lord. And I say that because Assyria's like, I'm working on that. That's weird. I don't even know how you could do such a thing. But he goes into the house of the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of times, you guys, where sometimes coming to church isn't the easiest place to get to. You know, the older we get, the longer it takes to get ready. The more kids we have, the harder it is to get here. There's always an excuse of something that's been going on this week. We've been too busy. We've been too tired. And so it's hard to make a commitment. I was just telling Brian, it really comes down to like a discipline thing where we come to church not because it's the easiest and it's not because we always want to make it, but because it is a discipline thing to get into the house of God and to exercise that godly discipline, just like reading the scriptures, just like praying and doing those things. It's good to have discipline because we live in a culture, you guys, where we get what we want when we want it, however we want to get it. And it's good to have discipline in our lives and say, okay, I'm going to get into the house of God no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what kind of news I just heard. You know, we just got upped our taxes on our property. How many of you guys are stoked about that? Right? And you get bad news and you know you got to work harder and you're paying more and you're getting less and all of these things that are happening. And so we got this stuff, and it's the best place to be is sometimes the place we don't come to. To come and have fellowship, to have prayer, to have worship with the Lord. And that's what Hezekiah, he does. He comes into the house of the Lord when he's got a battle coming against him. He gets it right, this guy. And it says in verse 2, then he sent for Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. Now, Isaiah, you guys, he was the prophet that a lot of us know. He wrote a book in the Bible. Do you know the name? Guess the name of the book. You guys are like Jonah. No, Isaiah actually wrote the book of Isaiah. So he wrote Isaiah. He was a prophet, a major prophet. He was quoted more than any other prophet. He quoted and he prophesied about Jesus more than anybody. Matthew quoted him. Jesus quoted him. Paul quoted him. This guy's a big heavy hitter. And Hezekiah sends for Isaiah to come, the prophet of Amos, and they said to Isaiah, "Thus says Hezekiah, the day of trouble, is this a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy? For the children have come to give birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. And it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And so basically, Hezekiah tells him, listen, we need to get together and we need to pray about this because we got a big problem. And I like that, you guys, because whenever we got a problem, we got to remember to pray. Always pray about those problems. Don't let them fester. Don't freak out. But we want to remember to take him to the Lord in prayer. And he goes to Isaiah and he says, listen, this guy is not just coming against me. If he was coming against me, that'd be one thing. But he's trashing God. He's trashing the name of Yahweh. And you know, the thing about these guys is they can back up what they say because they've done it. They just got done wiping out Israel in the north, all their brothers and sisters up there. And so he's like, man, this guy, now he's threatening God. He's saying God can't save them up there and he can't save you down here. And there's just nowhere to go but into captivity. So just surrender. Just give it up. This guy will not let up. It's like Satan. He just keeps coming. He just keeps coming. He keeps coming. You remember when Jesus was tempted and it said all those days and nights, 40 days and nights, and then Satan left him until an opportune time, meaning he's coming back. So this enemy keeps coming back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes to Isaiah in prayer. And it says in verse 8, in verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard, with which your servant the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I'll send a spirit on him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So God's telling him, listen, you need to chill out because you're blowing something out of proportion that's not even going to get to that level yet. Have you ever worried about something that was small and you turned it into something huge? And it's like, then after you did that, it didn't even come about. And how many times we waste hours and days and weeks and months tripping about things that don't even happen? And God's like, listen, they're just talking. This is just talk. They're trying to punk you. None of this stuff is going to happen because now I'm involved, because now he's bringing my name into it, and I'm going to deliver my people for my name's sake. And so now he says, I'm going to send him back to his homeland, and he's going to end up dying there. And so Hezekiah, at this point, you guys, he's got to be pretty excited. He's like, okay, cool. God's got this. I prayed about it. No big deal. This guy's going to leave me alone. God's going to take care of it. And then it says in verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned. So Rabshakeh leaves, and now he comes back. He says, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Terekah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, utterly destroying them. And so Hezekiah is in that place where he's like, okay, cool, God gave me a word. This enemy's not going to come and put us into captivity. God's going to deal with it. He's going to kill this guy. Rabshakeh leaves, and while he's gone, he's fighting this other war with Ethiopia, with Sennacherib. And while he's gone, there comes a period of time where Rabshakeh's like, wait a second, I'm gone. Hezekiah must think everything's cool. I'm gone. Hezekiah must think his God is in control because I'm not there. So what Rabshakeh does is he sends another letter to Hezekiah, and basically he's saying, just because you think I'm gone, don't think I'm not coming back to take care of you. And I remember my mom telling me that stuff. She'd threaten me. Jason, I know, you know I ain't. She'd tell me when she'd go on vacation for a couple of days because I was a crazy teenager and I'd have people over at the house and do stuff that I shouldn't have done. And she would tell me, just because I'm gone, don't think I don't know what's going on in that house. And this was before any cameras or anything. And mamas just have that sense of intuition, I guess, where they know where something's wrong, right? You can't get, because you guys did it all when you were kids. I didn't know that. I didn't know how crafty my mom was and how come she always busted me, but because she was like the craftiest kid of them all. But she'd tell me, Jason, just because I'm leaving to the lake for the weekend, don't you think I'm not coming back? And Rabshakeh's like, I'm coming back. And we're going to square this up. I'm gone for a minute, but your God's not going to save you. Your God's not going to help you. You see what we've done to every other nation. And so Hezekiah has to be thinking at this particular time, not this again. Not this again, right? Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. Being in that place where you're like, not this again. I thought this was a done deal. I gave it to the Lord. He said it was cool. And now look at this. Here it comes again. And this Rabshakeh keeps coming back. And it says that, he says in verse 14 to him, in verse 12, he says, have the gods of the nation delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, and Rezphah, and the people of Eden who were in Telsar. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? Where is the king in the city of the Seraphim and Hena and Ipha? So, verse 14, Hezekiah receives this letter, and this is what he does. When he gets this letter and all this bad news and everything that's happening, that Rabshakeh is threatening him, it says that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. So when you're in that season, when I thought about this, I was thinking about how we get in those places of not again, I don't want to deal with this, and here it is. We go through those all the time. I had a friend that reached out to me, and she's in her 50s, this girl. She lives in North Carolina, but she's been in an abusive relationship. She loves the Lord, but, you know, like a lot of us, she makes very bad decisions, especially with men, and gets beat after one guy from another. And, you know, she would reach out to me and just say, you know, I'm so tired of this. I can't do this anymore. I just wish someone would love me and treat me well and honor me. And I told her, you know, I got to be straight with them. I say, hey, listen, you know, you're looking in the wrong places for these guys. That's, you know, that's why you're getting this guy, because, you know, if you're fishing in one type of pond, you're going to get that fish. And you need to get your head straight, get back in the house of the Lord, focus on you and the Lord, and let's see what God does. Well, she goes and she does that. And so like a year later, she sends me a message and she's like, man, Pastor Jason, you're just never going to believe what's going on. I met this man and he loves the Lord and he's good to me and he protects me and he loves me. And I'm like, okay, right on. Those are all good things, right? Does he love his mama, right? That's the one thing. How's he treat his mom? And, you know, I said, that's great. And she says, but I got a real problem because now my daughters, and they're in their 30s, don't want anything to do with me because I'm with him. And they've disowned me and they won't let me see my grandbabies. They won't let me come over. They won't text me back. They won't have nothing to do with me. And by the way, when you're a single mom and there's no dad in the picture and all you got left are babies, you know, your babies, I say 30 years old, they're always our babies, right, moms? It doesn't matter how old they are, they're our babies. And that's all you got, and they don't want nothing to do with you. That's a rough place to be. And I was thinking about how we get in those situations where it's like we go through one thing, and it's like, man, I'm fighting, I'm struggling, I'm dealing with this, and then the Lord blesses it and touches it, and then on the heel of it, here comes this other garbage right behind it. And that's where Hezekiah's at. He's like, man, it was good, and now it's all messed up. And so he's got good reason to be worried about it, Hezekiah does. So what does Hezekiah do when he doesn't know what to do? does he start self-medicating? He's just like, I can't handle this right now. I just can't handle that. You know, there's just people that'll look for any excuse to self-medicate. They just take the easy route out. Anything happens, any kind of like little thing in their life, it has to be a huge situation that they use as an excuse. I've got to self-medicate this away. Does he self-medicate? No. Does he call his servants and say, hey, bring thy king's cat. I want to kick it around. I'm so mad. No, the guy, he doesn't self-medicate. He's not beating on people. He's not getting aggressive with everybody around him. Instead, what King Hezekiah does is he takes this letter that Sennacherib, through the hands of Rabshakeh, gives to him, and he throws it out before the Lord. And what he does, and remember this, and we say this sometimes, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Seriously, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. He turns his cares into his prayers. And he brings them before the Lord, and it says that he throws them out, and he says, I want you to hear them, and I want you to see us. And I need you to, and he's like, Lord, I need you to make a distinction between what's going on here. And I'm going to throw this stuff out to you, and I expect you to check it out and listen to it. And it's kind of like, in a way, when I was reading that, it's almost like Hezekiah is saying, listen, he's not just coming against me, he's coming against you. So in a way, Lord, me and you are in this mess together. He throws it out before the Lord. All his fear, all his anxiety, all his troubling. And you know what? Fear, anxiety, and all this stuff, stress, it's obviously nothing new. You know, this is 3,000 years before Jesus stepped on the scene. And then when Jesus steps up on the scene, you got to understand something. When it comes to fear and anxiety and stress, you know it's getting stronger each generation. In fact, and I know each generation's had its problems and everything like that. And you're like, Jason, how do you know? How can you say that? Well, because Jesus said that it was going to increase stress, anxiety, fear, all of these things. He said in Luke chapter 21, verse 26, he says, men's hearts will fail them because of increased anxiety and fear. And when we go to the doctor now, one of the leading causes of disease and sickness and heart attacks and stroke and everything, you know what it is? It's anxiety, it's stress, it's fear, it's not knowing how to deal with it. And what's happened is, as the closer we get to the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, he said there's going to be a progression where this kind of thing happens and it tightens up. So what's Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6 when we're freaking out? He gives a command. And he said, take no thought for what you shall eat or drink or wear, and consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, yet your Father takes care of them. And he also said to look at the flowers of the field, and none of them are, and Solomon wasn't adorned as such as these. To look at those things. And so what he says is, he gives us a command. Don't take care. Don't take thought. Don't have anxiety and stress about what's happening. And I like that, but where we're going, I like much better, because a command is one thing, but instruction is another, right? So, you know, a command, you can go to your therapist and you can spend an hour in there, right? And you're just, okay, he's like, hey, tell me what's going on. And you're just like, blah, 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 for an hour. And he's like, oh man, it's an hour. That's 150. Don't worry about it. Right? And just pay that 150 bucks on the way out. And what does he tell you to do? Don't worry about it. That's the instruction, don't worry about it. Or that's the command. But when we look at Scripture and God's Word, it commands us. I mean, there's commands. But what God commands, his commandments are his enablements. He gives us the resources and the tools to do that. So if, you know, someone says to you, hey, don't worry about it, don't freak out, you're like, that's easy for you to say. But what do I do? And when we go to Scripture, Paul answers that question about turning our cares really into prayers. And it was found, and he tells us about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read it for you guys. It says, do not worry about anything. Nothing, right? Zero. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And then God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And really, when Paul's saying that, he's like, don't worry about anything. Nothing. That's Paul's way of saying, take those cares and turn them into prayers. And let God deal with it. And let God worry about it. And I think some of the problems that we have with those cares that we have, you guys, I know for me, is that I either think they're just too small. God doesn't want to hear about it. He doesn't care that I lost my debit card. He doesn't care that I lost my ID. He doesn't care about where that stuff is at. By the way, and I got a phone and I've got all my credit cards, my IDs and everything. So if I lose this, I've lost my whole life. It's just that simple. It's all gone in one swipe. Try it, Matt. It's great. Yeah, I think it was Randall or Jesse and I'm like, yeah, check out this phone. I got my whole life right here. And they're like, so what happens if you lose it? I'm like, that's it. I'm done. I'm gone. But it's, you know, God cares about every little thing. We know that. We know that, you guys. Every little thing. Because when Jesus was saying that the Father knows every hair that we have on our head, what he was saying is, I know you intimately. I know every detail. I know every skin tag, every stretch mark, you know, everything you got going on. I see it and I know it. And it's a good reminder to just stop and say, hey, you know, even though this is a small thing, I want to give it to a big God. I want to give it to you, Lord, because I know you care about it. Or sometimes we just feel like we're being selfish and we never want to really pray for ourselves. And you might be like that. You're like, man, you pray for everybody. You pray for your wife. You pray for your husband. You know, you pray for your family, your community. But you don't really spend time in asking God, listen, this is what's going on, because you feel selfish about praying for yourself. It's like this girl, she was wanting to get married super bad, but she felt it was selfish to ask God to give her a husband. And so she prays to the Lord, and she's like, Lord, I'm not praying for myself right here, but I just ask in Jesus' name that you give my mom a really good-looking son-in-law. Preacher joke. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, you think about how sometimes we just feel selfish, we feel undeserving. But God doesn't allow us to take that route. He says, I want you to come to me because I care. I'm big enough to deal with it. We're going to work this out together. Hezekiah is like, Lord, me and you were in a mess together. I love that because it cracks me up. You know, I feel like that sometimes. Lord, me and you are in a mess together. And the Lord's always telling me, Jason, I ain't in no mess. But if you're with me, we're good. And so he says to bring those prayers, to be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And then, but he goes on to say, and he says that when we're making those prayers and our requests known to God, when our cares into prayers, Paul says, you know what? Have an attitude of thankfulness. Have an attitude of gratitude, basically, is what he's saying. Because he says, tell God what you need, then thank him for all that he's done. And I asked the question yesterday when I was spending time with the Lord. I said, Lord, am I a thankful guy? Do I walk around literally all day long just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my son-in-laws. Thank you for the church. Thank you for a mind that can think. Thank you for just eating. How often do we eat and we don't even stop and say, man, thank you that you provided this for me through the health of my body or the mind or whatever. Just because I've got shoes on my feet and didn't have to walk here like Fred Flintstone, Lord, you done blessed my feet. And sometimes that attitude of gratitude, unless we're reminded of it, is kind of hard to come by these days. It almost seems like there's a spirit of entitlement where everybody thinks they're owed something. But we're not owed nothing. And anything we have, you remember that old saying, if God does Nothing at all. He's already done too much in me. And that's the truth. And you know what? If you can't thank God for what you have, then what about thanking God for what you don't have? Thank God that you don't have like prosthetic arms and legs, that you came in here on your own 2 feet. You know, thank God that you don't have some kind of crazy disease. We gotta thank God that you know we don't have cold showers. I don't have to go to the bathroom in my backyard at 2 a.m. And I don't think any of you do. I hope you don't. If you can come over, you can use my bathroom. Do you know how hard that? Just think about that. You don't have to leave the comfort of your heated home to go to the bathroom. How blessed are we? You know, we should start thanking God, not just for what we have, but thanking him for what we don't have. And Paul says, you know, when you have a spirit of gratitude, those kinds of people aren't negative. Have you ever met anybody that's grateful? You know, a person that's grateful is a person that is greatly filled. And when you get around those people, and I'm not that person, I want to be that person, but when I get around those people, they're not negative. They're so thankful for what they have. They're so filled with gratefulness. And Paul's like, listen, when you're turning your cares into prayers, bring it before the Lord. And when you do it with the spirit of thanksgiving. And here's why. This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when you come up to me and you say, hey, Pastor Jason, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, I do right here. It says right here. It says, the will of God is to give thanks in everything to Christ Jesus. So when you're asking that question, I don't know where life is going. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what's happening next week, next month. I just don't know God's will. Here it is. God's will is that in everything, not for everything, give thanks. God's not saying, you know, give thanks because you got COVID. But in COVID, give thanks. And you know what's interesting about all of that stuff is that as we're getting ready to close this out, I can't finish all of chapter 19. Guy's going to finish teaching this next Sunday. But I do want to hit home on this, on turning our cares into prayers. That when we do that, and we're going before the Lord, we're saying, listen, I'm going to, you remember the battle in the mind that's going on with Rabshakeh and Hezekiah. And he's like, just give up. Don't fight. Just lay down. It's going to be so much easier if you don't fight this. Because he knows that this may not turn out the way Rabshakeh thinks. Although it's turned out that way before, he's like, man, you never know, so just give up. And when we're coming and we're fighting that battle in our mind, that's when we take those anxious thoughts and we submit them to Christ Jesus. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take this to you. I'm going to cut off the fear. I'm going to cut off the anxiety. I'm just going to give it to you because you're big. You say it to you. You're going to deal with it. And he says, do it with an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for all that he's done. And you know what? We're going to have an opportunity to do that in a second. But just to give God thanks, I can't tell you how much my faith increases in just 5 minutes of sitting there thanking him for everything. In 5 minutes. When was the last time you took just 5 minutes and just started downloading on God thanks, gratitude, and praise? Not just for what you do have, but for what you don't. And here's the promise that comes along with it. Paul says this, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and it will guard your mind. There's a promise there. If you're walking in anxiety and fear and stress, it's because you're walking outside of a promise that God said that he will give his peace that surpasses all understanding. And I like that because there's some times that I want understanding and God says no. Because if we understand it, we can figure it all out and we can come up with a solution. But sometimes you can't come up with a solution and you don't know how to figure it out. And God says, it's okay. I'm still going to give you peace when you don't understand it. You don't need to understand it to have peace. But it's a conditional term. I mean, if you notice, it's those who turn their cares into prayers that are thankful, and then they're filled with that peace that surpasses all understanding. And so as we close out this morning, worship team, come on up. I was thinking about that peace, you know, that God promises where you're going through a situation and somebody comes up to you and asks you, what are you going to do about it? And you're like, I don't know. And then the next question they're going to ask you is, are you worried about it? No. And then the next question is, do you not care? Of course you care. We all care. But we turn those cares into our prayers by just like what Hezekiah is doing. He takes those letters and he goes into the house of the Lord on a day he could have slept in, just said, I'm going to hit the snooze button. I'm not even going to set the alarm clock. I don't want to go to church today because I had so much going on this week. I don't want to be around it. I just don't want to deal with it. People ask me, hey, how you doing, Pastor Jason? Wanted to ask me what's going on so you can pray for me. And I don't want to tell him, blah, blah, blah. But he goes in the house of the Lord. And he throws it all out before the Lord. And he goes, hey, check this out. We're in a mess together. And as we close out with communion this morning, you guys, I want this to be an opportunity where if you've got something that's heavily burdening your heart today, this morning, that you just take this next few minutes and you bring it before the Lord in the house of the Lord, just like Hezekiah did. And then I want you to thank God for all that he's done and for all that that he hasn't let happen. And to give him praise for all of those things that you got and that you don't have, and just say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for loving me. Thank you so much for providing for me. Thank you for giving me a sound mind when I thought I was going to go crazy. And just take that time and connect with the Lord and turn those cares into your prayers. And by the way, you know what? It doesn't have to stop here, right? Everything that we talk about today, we need to be practicing tomorrow in our own homes and in our own lives. And so would you stand with me? Let's close this morning. And I just want to pray with you guys. We're going to close out in worship and communion. Gosh, there's so much more here, you guys, but we don't have time. So, Father, we come into your presence today, Lord, and we thank you for the scripture today. I know it's speaking to somebody today. What an amazing story of a man with such great faith, Father. That when everything is coming against him, when everything's saying, don't trust your God, don't depend on your God, that he does just the opposite and he comes running straight to you. I love that, Lord. I'm so thankful for that. I think we get in those situations, Father, in life where the enemy comes against us and he says, you can't trust the Lord. Not this time. We see it, you prove them wrong every time. And so, Father, I pray over the church today, Lord, as we just take this minute that, you know, just a few minutes to connect with you in a way, Father, where we're bringing our cares before you right now. Even now, this is the time, even right now. What's on your heart? What's got you heavy? And Lord, as we're bringing these cares before you, the supplications of your people, Father, Lord, that you see it, that you give us peace about it, Lord, as we give you thanks, as we give you thanks now for everything that you've done in our past, Lord. All the trials, all the situations, all the ups, all the downs, and you've brought us through every one of them, Lord, and I know you love us not to leave us here. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness on the cross, Lord. Your love for us, Lord. You've given us everything. were yet sinners, you died for us. How much more so will you not richly bless us? We just thank you for that, Jesus. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.